So I wanted to comment. I mean, I've had a lot of thoughts going through my head over the last few weeks, but wanted to comment on my wife's, you know, communications about the accident. You know, in on a basic level, you know, it was the kind of thing where she did everything right. She, you know, she looked both ways. She didn't see anything. She pulled out, and then something was there, right? Sometimes things are there that we don't see. And you know, if we don't see those things, what we do to react to them, it isn't sin. It's not wrong. And yet something can happen, right? And so this thing happened, and it was, you know, I knew it was a, you could tell it was a weight on my wife, you know. Like, she doesn't want to be our financial ruination, you know, speaking of your finances stuff. You know, she doesn't want to be unwittingly, you know, for reasons she couldn't even control, be the cause of, you know, someone coming and taking a lot of money that they don't really deserve or whatever. And, you know, it's kind of eerie. Like a guy at work had a similar thing with his daughter, remotely similar thing. She had an accident, and his case dragged out like 2 years and 3 months or something, and it was much more antagonistic and much more of a weight on him. I mean, you know, he would talk about his daughter would have to miss school. She was in college, and so she would have to miss classes to come down and give testimony and do things like that. You know, my wife, what she went through, you know, we went to night court once, and like she said, we were there probably 2 or 3 hours, and we saw all these people get up, and everybody plea bargains. The whole deal is, you know, most of them were speeding tickets. You go up, you know, you're charged with doing 15 miles an hour over the speed limit. They end up bargaining to, you know, convict you and fine you based on 5 miles an hour over the speed limit or whatever. And they, you know, and then they pay their fine and they go, right? In our case, right, I mean, she got, when they called us up and we talked to the prosecutor, you know, the town prosecutor, there was no possibility of a plea bargain because there was a personal injury involved, right? And so, you know, minor as it was. And so he said, you know, there's not, we're the only guys I saw all night. Like, there's no plea bargaining, obviously. And he's talking, he starts talking about the situation. He says, what was the thing with the ambulance anyway? And she says, there wasn't any ambulance, right? It had to do with a motorcycle, right? And he said, you know, he turns to the police person in the room and he says, you know, what is this? This is the charge on here is that failure to yield to an emergency vehicle or something, right? And so it was a completely incorrect charge. So he goes off and he talks to some, he calls in the cop who actually wrote the ticket. And after all is said and done, he calls us back in and he says, charges are dismissed, right? We were the only guys who weren't even going to have an option of plea bargaining, right? We were just going to have to come to court and deal with it. And it just got completely dismissed, right? And then after that, right, time goes by. We met nothing seemed to be happening for a while. And then the insurance company said, yeah, we've got a lawyer that we'll bring into play when the right time comes. And late January, they called us in and we talked to the lawyer. And he said, you know, here's how these things go. I mean, 9 times out of 10 or 99 times out of 100, you know, all they want is what they can get from the insurance. But, you know, there is liability here. You know, you pull out into the path of a vehicle, whether you saw them or not, you know, there are responsibilities. There are onuses on each of the drivers, and it could come down to which of your responsibilities versus the other person's responsibilities weren't, you know. So he said, if it comes to court, it won't be till 2019, but you might get called in to you know, give a deposition, to meet with a judge, or, you know, whatever. Then, like, over 6 months went by, and not a word. And all of a sudden we get this letter in the mail saying it's all settled and we're just exchanging final paperwork and it's done, right? And all through this, I've strongly felt, you know, this, God is going to protect my wife. You know, God is not going to make this disastrous for her or for us. I mean, it's gonna come out well. But still, even though that's on there, you know, you're prepared, you think about preparing for what might come. You don't want to just assume the absolute best and completely ignore it or whatever. And then, you know, it comes and it's all done. And, you know, like she said, not by works of righteousness, but according to his mercy. And, you know, one of the things I've thought about quite a bit over the last few weeks, that we had this discussion in the morning's discussion session about why was that tree in the garden, right? Why did God allow for the possibility of sin? And it's, you know, does anyone think God was surprised that man sinned? Do you think, you know, he thought, I'll put this tree in the garden, they'll ignore it, there will never be sin, all will go well. Do you think he was surprised by that? Right? The scripture says, you know, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world, right? So even as God was creating the world, he knew that his son was going to have to be sacrificed to redeem us. He knew exactly how things were going to play out. Nothing was going to surprise him. And, you know, some of the scriptures that I found in kind of thinking about this whole question, why is it important to allow for the possibility of sin? Why is it necessary in God's plan that man sins, right? You know, one little verse is Luke 15:7. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. You know, that's an interesting verse, I think, in the light of this topic, right? Another one is John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And if you think about Yeshua's laying down his life, and he had complete control over the situation. It was not, he could have said no if he wanted to. He could have refused to lay down his life. But God wanted to demonstrate the extent of his love by having his son lay down his life for the ones that he wanted to redeem. And God didn't, you know, I think God fundamentally did not want to create us just perfect and incapable of sinning. And, you know, there's a difference in that kind of relationship. And I thought about this even when I was young, just a little after I was saved, and I realized, hey, my sin has not gone away because I was saved, you know. Wouldn't it be great if when you are saved, God gives you the option of signing this contract that removes your will, your willfulness, your ability to sin, and you could just then be sinful, so, you know, sinless, and all would be settled and done permanently. You know, well, it's rumored, at least in literature, that the devil makes those kind of bargains, right? You know, there's everyone's probably heard of the Faustian bargain, right? The character Faust in literature. You know, Faust wants some things, and so he makes a deal with the devil that the deal will control his soul, and he signs on the dotted line, and it's a done deal. His fate is sealed, right? At least in the literature. God doesn't make those kinds of deals, right? God doesn't just, you know, give us the ability to skip all of the choices and all of the difficulties. And so so I concluded when I was young in my Christian life, right? God doesn't do that because that's way too simple. And it's like a one-time decision. And now, and it's on some level, you don't have the same kind of dependency on God's grace and mercy and the continual working of his grace in your life going forward, right? Now, you are immune to sin. You are no longer tempted. You are now sort of a sin-free automaton. And, you know, we're not like God. God is capable of sinning, you know, if he chose to, but capable of completely resisting sin. And unless we were exactly like God, there's no way we could be in that kind of a state, right? So God created us capable of sinning and also capable of choosing life. And, you know, with the Torah reading this week is about, you know, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I'm commanding you today. And, you know, there are repeated instances in the scriptures where Israel has to affirm its intention to choose, you know, Israel has to choose life and affirm its intention to obey God's commandments. That doesn't you know, completely and finally settle the deal, right? They've stated their chosen direction, but now they still have to deal with their sinfulness, and they fail and they fall, and they have to continue depending on God to lift them out of it. And I think there's something about God's, the nature of the relationship God desires with us, that he wants it to be a continual, dependent, loving, living relationship, not something that, you know, you can sign on the dotted line and put everything just behind you. But, you know, it's a wrestling with God. It's a wrestling with sin. And in that wrestling, he shows his grace repeatedly. And, you know, when you're saved, even as you wrestle with those things, you know that your eternal fate is not at risk, right? So, yes, you regret the sins, you repent, let the Spirit work in you to change that and take this particular sin out of your life. And, you know, it all is all also kind of strikes me, even when I was a sinner, it's weird, you know. We have a sinful nature, but there's a level, you know, there were certain sins that I would commit, and I would go this far, but I would kind of be aware that if I went further, the dangers might take things out of my control, right? So, you know, you almost like a sense that I could choose a sin and the dangers were bounded or something, you know? And so, you know, at that level, there was some ability to realize there are lines that you don't cross, you know? There are lines that if you cross, they're just too dangerous. So the degree of the sin was somewhat buffered somehow, right? And, you know, God now surrounds us and keeps us from, you know, keeps us from the sins that would, you know, eternally remove us from his presence. And those are just some of the things that I, you know, that occurred to me that, you know, A, this, you know, Jesus wasn't, one of the things I read, you know, they said, Jesus wasn't plan B, where, you know, God had an original plan A, and then man sinned and things went horribly wrong, and so he fell back to this plan B of Jesus. Jesus was always plan A. Yeshua was always plan A, and God desired to show his love to us in the most extreme way by sacrificing his son, by doing all of the work necessary to our salvation, not by just creating us like a wind-up toy who could never go off the track of righteousness and then setting us in motion and sitting back and admiring his work, right? I want to kind of encourage people to just see that as an affirmation of the extent of God's love. You know, the plan he chose as his plan A was a much more demanding plan for God, and as well as a more difficult plan for us, but a much more demanding plan for God. Let's gather around and we can.
Yeah. Do you mind if I? Yeah. Oh, yes. Yeah.